Mark 4, 35 to 41. That day, when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." That's what he's talking about. Leaving this crowd behind. And they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. This is on the Sea of Galilee. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. But Jesus was on the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Now, it must have been a fair-sized boat when you think about it, because there was at least a dozen or more people in it. So it was a fair-sized boat. He was asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And they did. And the wind died down and became completely calm. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" Amen.
Heavenly Father, each of us has come here this morning from a different place. There are different things that are going on in our lives. Some are good and make us feel happy, but some things are really, really hard and cause us to get anxious or worried. So meet us, Lord, in the place where you find us today. And Father, speak to us through your word, by the power of your Spirit, and according to our needs. Amen. If you're older than about one, I would say, you've probably experienced some of life's storms. And navigating them can be very, very difficult. It's when life throws us a curveball, when circumstances deal us a bitter blow, when we can feel like there's no way out, when we lose hope, when we feel like the disciples did on the boat, that we are perishing, that we are utterly finished. Perhaps we feel bereft and lost. I want to tell you a story. It's a story about my mum. My family emigrated to Australia. Well, my sister, my brother-in-law, two nieces and a nephew emigrated to Townsville in 2009. My sister is a gastro specialist in Townsville. And my parents followed suit in April 2016. Now, my mum has had very poor health throughout her life. From age 26, she had a crippling arthritic condition called ankylosing spondylitis, which is a degenerative condition for which there still is no cure. And although there are some better treatments now than steroids, which she's been on for decades. My mum's health has always been challenging. But in 2018, things took a turn for the worse. She had sepsis. She's had various other conditions. Blood pressure crashed to 50 over 40. So we're talking near total organ failure. But every time she fought through, every time she bounced back somehow. I mean, I couldn't name the conditions that she has. from having four operations in the 1970s to get her kidney out because it was so badly infected, to losing an eye because of uveitis and cataracts that she had, to various joint replacements and salmonella, and you name it, she's had it. But she bounced back. Every time she bounced back. And we came to expect that of her. It's testament to her character. Strongest person I have literally ever met. I know I'm biased, but I mean that with all integrity. She really is the strongest person. And she was with it. She was sharper than my dad, my sister, and I put together on a good day. We were looking forward this year to spending a family Christmas together, and I was coming out on the 21st of December. My mum had a couple of bad falls last year, and because she was on steroids, her skin was super, super thin. She had a fall outside the hospital, tipped from the wheelchair actually when one of the wheels caught, and her whole leg tore open. She had to have multiple skin grafts. And she was in for a long time. Then something similar happened again in the house, and she had to go back in for more skin grafts in August. And she was there for 4.5 months this time, learning to walk again and all of these things. It was a tough time, a really tough time. She was looking forward to me coming across and all the family being together for Christmas for the first time in years. The start of December, she contracted COVID. She seemed to be going well and fighting it. She had antivirals, all of these things, and she'd had all her vaccinations. I arrived on the 21st of December. She'd been in the rehab ward, learning to walk. And we spent a wonderful afternoon together in the ward, in the garden of the rehab ward. And then that night, she was rushed into ED by ambulance from the rehab ward because of COVID pneumonitis, and she was put on a ventilator. Now, strong as she was, she fought through that, and her lungs started to recover. But sadly, on the 2nd of January, she decided she was unlikely ever to get out again. My dad wasn't going to be able to look after her. He was 24/7 carer. He fed her, looked after her, dressed her, everything. And she said, I'm not going to have any more food or water. And 6 days later, she passed away. Now, my oldest prayer was that my mum would come to know Jesus. I think with everything that she'd been through, she struggled to believe. You know, could there be a God who would allow me to go through all of this suffering? And I get that. I understand that. But you know, I had the privilege of leading my mum to the Lord 10 minutes before she passed away. The thing that had kept me going through all those difficult weeks, over Christmas we thought we were going to celebrate my mum's 79th birthday and my parents' 56th wedding anniversary on the 23rd of December. But it wasn't much of a celebration. But the song, there was a song, I'm not one for old hymns generally. The church that I lead is quite modern in its outlook. But the song that kept coming back to me was an old hymn from the Boys' Brigade. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Powerful words, but they kept running over in my mind every time I drove to the hospital, It just kept coming back to me. And that was my assurance that Jesus was in this, even though I couldn't see because of the darkness. Somehow he was there, present. Somehow he was working out his purposes. The Lord led me to a devotional book that I had morning and evening by Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous Baptist preacher in England in the 19th century. And I read one of the most beautiful passages I've ever read about suffering and how that through suffering God refines our character and we become from a roughly hewn diamond and we're cut. That diamond is sorely vexed on the wheel of the lapidary and it becomes a beautiful diadem shining from the crown. And I read that passage to my mum. And you know, the nurse said to me on the night that she passed away, it was the Sunday night, imagine 6 days without water. And she'd been really distressed in the middle of the week on the Wednesday. We thought, are you in pain? And she kind of shook her head. She wasn't very communicative. She shook her head. We thought she needed more kind of sedative or whatever. And then I said to her, Mum, is it because you're still scared of dying? And she nodded. She looked at me and nodded. And I thought, wow, what a brave lady to make that decision to give up on life because she loved my dad. She knew that he wouldn't be able to look after her. And she knew that it would be months and she didn't have the energy left. And yet, even though she was terrified of facing death, she made that decision. And I told her in the middle of the week, I said, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. And she didn't. Not at that time. And then a few days later, on the Sunday night, 2nd of January, no, 8th of January, on the Sunday night, I thought her breathing had changed. And the nurse came in on my request and monitored it and said, no, it's definitely as it was. And then she said to me, she's still hanging on for something. She's still hanging on for something. And like electricity within me, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, you know what you've got to do. And I sat down beside the bed and I said, Mum, I don't know if you're still hanging on because you're still scared. I said, I know you've cried out to Jesus. I know you have. And I know that Jesus will accept you with open arms. But if you need that assurance of salvation, maybe pray something like this after me, just in your mind. She wasn't responsive, but they say that the hearing is always the last thing to go. And you know, I believe that's exactly what she did. I had full confidence in that God was working in that situation. Very quickly thereafter, her breathing did change quite dramatically to chain-stroke breathing. And then within 10 minutes, she passed away just as my dad got in the door and was able to say his goodbye. It was heartbreaking, but beautiful. To know that a prayer that I first prayed in 1984 when I was 11 years old was answered 10 minutes before she passed when I was age 50. 40 years. I never understood why God didn't heal her, why God didn't take the suffering away from her. I didn't understand. But you know, I've got a perfect peace knowing that she's with Jesus in glory. Perhaps you already know Jesus. But does that knowing make a tangible difference to your life? Does it affect how you think, how you feel, and how you act when the going gets tough, when the storms of life inevitably come along? Let me give you some background or context to the story. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. He was then, from there, directly led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he ate nothing for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. Bearing up under that temptation, he then returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, where he began his ministry. And in fact, Luke chapter 4 talks about Jesus entering Nazareth, his hometown, and getting up to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is why Jesus came. He preached in their synagogues in Galilee. He taught as one who had authority. The people were amazed at his teaching. He spoke in parables. He healed various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And news about him spread quickly throughout the whole countryside. And large crowds had begun to follow him wherever he went. He couldn't get a moment's peace. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that he had to get up early in the morning and he would go out and climb up onto a mountainside and he'd pray. It was the only time he got to be alone with his Father. And you know, that's where the strength and his peace and his power came from. That time that he spent with his Father. Because although Jesus was fully and truly God, he was also fully and truly human. Anyway, the day of this story began with Jesus teaching. The crowds were gathered to listen to Jesus teaching along the water's edge by the lake. And there were so many, the crowd was so large, that he had actually to step into a boat. And he put out a little bit from shore so he could see the whole crowd and speak to the whole crowd. No doubt he stood up in the boat and he preached, shouting. And he must have been exhausted. Now, this is the second time I've preached today, and I'm already exhausted. Imagine speaking the entire day. By the time evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, it was a boat. It was a fishing boat. It probably wasn't a massive boat, in actual fact. Probably wasn't a particularly large boat. People were in the boat with him. And it says there were other boats with him. It's almost thrown in as a line. There were other boats with him. And you're going like, well, is that particularly relevant? The story's not about those other boats. The story's about the storm that came up and what Jesus did in the boat. But I think it's absolutely relevant. It's in there for a reason. Anyway, the storm comes. It was a big one. Waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was filling with water. It's, as you can see, a relatively small inland lake. It sits about 200 meters below sea level, and its widest point is 11 kilometers wide. You'll see to the north there. It's about 11 kilometers wide, and it's about 21 kilometers long. But it's a relatively shallow lake. It's 48 meters deep at its deepest point. So the cynical among us might be thinking, as I was, how big could a storm really get on the Sea of Galilee? How big and how scary could that storm have been? But I found footage online of actually a storm that was recorded in 1992 on the Sea of Galilee, and it was really quite formidable. Apparently, you'll see at least the picture of it. See the waves coming right up there. That's a still from the video. Now imagine now, if you can, being on a small wooden boat in the black of night, somewhere in the middle of the sea during the storm. Those waves like that crashing over your head, the boat quickly filling with water. It would have been a case of all hands on deck, bailing out the boat as quickly as they possibly can. But the water just gets deeper and deeper, and the boat begins to sink. That's certainly what was happening, because the NIV is a little bit tame in its translation when it said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It's really, in the Greek, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we are utterly finished?" That's what they were saying. And these were experienced fishermen. So they knew bad weather. They knew how to handle bad weather. They thought they were goners. So that's what was happening. And it got me thinking, life can feel like that sometimes. Very much so, can it not? If you've never felt like that, you're blessed. Blessed indeed. The poor disciples, all they were doing was being obedient to Jesus. It was he who had said, "Let's go across to the other side." So they did as they were told. But now their lives were in mortal danger. You know, the storms of life come even to faithful believers. Waves break over us, our boats metaphorically fill with water, and we don't know how to get to the other side. And this is where that line comes in: there were other boats with him. And it made me think, do you know, I would much rather be in the boat with Jesus than in one of the other boats without him. I'd much rather be in the boat with Jesus than one of the other boats without him. That brings me back to the song. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And here was Jesus at the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion through all the commotion. How on earth could he still be asleep? But he appears to be perfectly at peace. Despite the waves breaking over them, despite the disciples screaming and trying to bail the water, where does that peace come from? Certainly from his relationship with his father. But I think there's more going on. He knew that he had a divine appointment on the other side of the lake. He goes to the region and he finds a man who wanders around the tombs, who has within him a legion of demons. Jesus casts them out and presents the man to the people of the town in his right mind. They said the demons were so strong that they could not even chain the man up. They couldn't deal with him. Jesus spoke a word and dealt with him. There was a whole herd of pigs. Now, not just a small herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs. How many people are here today? 40-ish? Maybe? Who knows? I'm not going to sit and count y'all. But 2,000 pigs. They're between 0.9 and 1.8 meters and they weigh up to 350 kilograms. Imagine 2,000 pigs charging down the hillside into the lake, into the sea. That would have been quite a tsunami. But do you know, the people of the town were afraid and told them to leave. But I digress. Jesus had an appointment on the other side of the lake. An appointment that would point to his identity as God himself. Because that's who he is. Jesus was certain of his protection because he'd been sent by the Father, God incarnate, born as one of us, in order to do a job. A job that he knew was going to end on the cross when he died in our place. The disciples, panicked as they were, woke Jesus. And I think really what they were saying is, "No, can you calm the storm for us?" They didn't get that. I think what they were really saying is, "Why are you not helping? Get your bucket and start bailing. You were the one that got us here in the first place. Do you not even care? Do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're going through all this because of you?" I can relate to that question. Not just through this latest storm that I faced. But other storms throughout my life. Perhaps you can relate to that question in your own life. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? Surely if you cared, you would do something about it. To echo the words of the psalmist, "I cried out by day, but he did not answer. By night, but I found no rest." Do you know, that's not an uncommon experience for the people of God. King David went through that. He was hiding out in a cave on the run from his son, of all people. Jesus, don't you care? Jesus gets up. And his answer was in his words. "Quiet, be still. And the word be still literally means to muzzle, to put a muzzle on it. He muzzled the storm. He stopped it. Stopped it dead in its tracks. The forces of nature even obeyed his voice. And of course, we read in John that that same voice, the Word of God, had called them into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That same voice was the voice of the Creator of all things. Of course, nature submitted. Of course, the wind and the waves were quiet. The disciples were fearful. Jesus could see it on their face. This was no longer about the storm. This was about, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And Jesus preempted that by saying to them, why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? Or to put it in modern parlance, you still ain't got this, have you? You don't quite get who I am yet. I am the Son of the Most High God. God himself, born as one of us. And do you know, Jesus' powerful word for them brought salvation, saved their very physical lives. And his powerful word today still brings salvation. He saved me. He may not act according to our agenda. And indeed, in my experience, he usually doesn't. But as he said to Job in the last chapters, who are you? Were you there when I created the foundations of the earth? And there's about four chapters of reprimand for Job, saying, look, I am the sovereign God, not you. Not you. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. Nor does he always act at the time we think he should. I thought my mum ought to have been saved decades previously. Why not? Why not? What great stuff she could have done for the kingdom with the fantastic mind that she had. What a waste. But you know, what a witness. A woman that bore up under all that suffering. A suffering that, in some ways, to a small extent, mirrored what Christ went through for us. I know that Peter speaks about counting it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. I know that Jesus said that anyone who would come after me must deny themselves daily, take up their cross and follow me. What does take up their cross mean? But to carry that cross, like Jesus, up the hill after having been beaten, flogged, to within an inch of his life, having to carry the method of his own execution up that hill. where he knew he would die. But my friends, where he was able to say, "It is finished. It's done." Don't you care, Jesus? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. He gave his very life for our salvation. We often think of the human Jesus dying on the cross for us. But we misunderstand what happened on the cross if we think of Jesus only as human. On that cross, if we're to believe the creeds, that Jesus was fully and truly human and simultaneously fully and truly God, to believe otherwise is heresy. This is Christian orthodoxy, my friends. If we believe anything other, we have to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, heaven was torn in two. God himself died on the cross. Now, we can't ever get our heads around, but that's orthodox theology. God himself died on the cross for us. That's how much he loved us. That our Creator would be subject to the cruel nails. I think it's an old Graham Kendrick song that said, "Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered by his own volition." He chose to, not because he wanted to. He shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so sometimes we have to follow Christ by bearing suffering. And it's really hard. But I'd rather be in the boat with Jesus than be in one of those other boats without him. Let me close with the words of Paul from Romans chapter 8. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Jesus, don't you care? Yes. Yes, I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have all come from different places and there are different things going on in our lives. Lord, some of us have faced storms. Some of us are facing storms. And some of us have them ahead of us. But Lord, we can be confident that no matter how great the storm, no matter how great our suffering, we can find peace and security in you. We thank you that serenity is not freedom from the storm, but it's peace within it. It's knowing that you are there to walk beside us. Knowing that you know what it is to suffer because you carried your cross. And you suffered unimaginably more than we ever could. But we thank you that if we yoke ourselves to you, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you that you're our loving Father who gave everything thank you that you pursued us with your furious love, your unrelenting love, your undying love. That though we were lost, though, as your word said, we were very enemies of God, we could be reconciled to you, reconciled with each other. And that creation would be restored and renewed. And Lord, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again, and that there will be no more crying or tears or pain, dying. All these things will have been passed away. And you will reign with your people. That we will be your people and you will be our God. And until that time, give us the strength and energy and desire to point others to you, the one true God who gave everything he had just for us. Amen.